it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible and want to turn with me to Proverbs, the fourth chapter, Proverbs 4, and we're going to read a few scripture just to kind of set a little foundation. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. And so one of the things I want to just kind of put out in the beginning is this, that, you know, that is our responsibility to make sure that the attitude and the instructions in our house are being carried out. It's whether we take that authority or not, it's still our responsibility. And so that's you know, whatever we blame. And then sometimes I've seen us get in wars or battles with, well, you know, our kid acts just like you and couples and things. But the ultimate responsibility does fall on the dad. That's why God gave him authority to rule over his home. You know, if you're going to give a responsibility, there needs to be authority, right? And so it's not a power issue. It's just a responsibility issue. A healthy family is. And so just wanted to set that. And by the way, thank you, Eric Ferguson, for I heard everybody had just said how wonderful it was. I told him, I said, tone it down just a little bit. They'll say, what's his name's back? Aw. But I didn't mean that. You keep it up. I'm proud of you for doing a great job. Thank you. It says, and give attention to no understanding. Verse 2, for I give you good doctrine. How many knows what we teach from biblical, from the Bible is good doctrine? And that's why, Dad, it's really important for you and I to know the Scripture, because we're going to be accountable for giving good doctrine to our family. And so he says, I want you to know I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. In other words, what I tell you is good stuff. And if you do what I tell you and you get it, and that's why it's so important that I enforce it, because it is good stuff that I'm giving. I know it's life-giving because I've got it from the Scripture. I've got it on God's authority. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in his sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. How many dads has ever said, do you remember what I told you, son? Do you remember what I told you, daughter? Yeah, retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Do you want to live? You know. It's like the rebellious young man said, well, I didn't ask to be brought into this world. And the dad said, well, if you had, the answer would have been no. Keep my commandments. Get wisdom. Get understanding. And he says, if you do, you'll not just survive, you'll live. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And where do you think they get wisdom? They get it from us, hopefully. And if we're not good parents and we don't have a good relationship with our child, they won't get it from us. They'll get it from peers or somewhere else. And we don't know what they're teaching or doctrine or where their thoughts come from. So it's very important to have a strong relationship with your child. And it says, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will promote you. The opposite is true, isn't it? When people don't get understanding and they just walk around frivolously and, you know, whatever happens, happens. And you see them never, you know, if they get a job, they lose it. If they can't hold anything down for long, you know, it's employment or education, whatever they're pursuing. And so it's really, he said, it's, you know, we have to have a good understanding of where we are, where we're going, where we're headed. And that's our responsibility to help our children hone that kind of understanding as they're growing up. It says, exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, Your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Be firm, or take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. And we pray, you know, that that's what our children do. We'll take hold of what we teach them. And if we do it in a loving manner, it's a very high percentage that they will. Keep her, for she is your life. And then look in chapter 10 of Proverbs, since we're here in the Proverbs. Look over in chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And then look in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. This is probably the one you thought maybe I would begin with. It's a great scripture that most of us can quote. Proverbs 22 and 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Everybody say, should go. That's really important, isn't it? Because we know, and let me give you just a little illustration. When I was, you know, kind of stretching my wings, I'm out of the house, I got married very young, and then when I got old enough to go out to clubs, and really even before I was old enough, I had some friends that, you know, that knew how to make IDs where you could get in, and isn't that something for your pastor to share? But I'm just telling you the truth of where I was. And so we would go out to nightclubs, Jan and I, and we were very much in love and didn't have marital problems or anything like that, but it was just a bad, it was a place where it could start, really, you know, with a, because we just like to, you know, drink and dance and do all that that can really set a bad atmosphere for where you're wanting to go. And my dad, I don't know, you know, how siblings talk, and then it always get back to dad. And I never forget my dad. This was his favorite saying when he would figure out or hear that. He said, you know, I hear you've been going out to the clubs. And here was my pat answer. I'm not hurting anyone. That was usually my pat answer. You know, when you're trying to defend something in your life, and the best you got is I'm not hurting anyone, you might want to give it some thought, right? That's the best you can come up with. I'm not hurting anyone. You know, it's not killing anybody yet or something, you know. And usually what his pat answer was, you were raised better than that, the way they should go. And he didn't argue the point with me, but he just let me know you weren't raised to go to those kind of places. That was his, you know, and I think that was good counsel, and because all it did was say, the training that you receive from here, that kind of behavior doesn't come from that. I'm not sure where you picked it up, but it didn't come from here, just reminding you. So this one says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that word depart means they cannot turn it off. Doesn't mean they'll obey it, but it means it'll be there. You know, when we teach this word, the Bible says the word will go forth and accomplish the thing that it was sent to. It will not return void. And so, just like your kids are back in junior church and children's church and Wednesday night and King's Kids and the teenagers over here and the Bible studies on Wednesday and today, and when we're getting the word together, and when you have your Bible time and or you're giving biblical principles or words to your children, just know that upon God's authority that He said it will not return void. It's not for nothing. Even if it doesn't seem like they receive it, He said, upon my authority of my word, you just know that when you give and by the way, it should be with a loving heart, right? It shouldn't be, you kids know what the Bible says. It shouldn't be like that. Because they're thinking, what, a mad dog spit, or, you know, something. They're not thinking anything biblical. And so it should be with love and understanding, even in the heat of the moment. And if you're not disciplined enough to give a word and make it in a good environment, well, then take five and get your attitude right and then come back and give instruction. Because he says the word, I guarantee you, there's a word here. He says that it will go and it will accomplish what it's sent to if we'll give it. You know, Jesus always ministered their word with love, doesn't he? Now, when he came to the hypocrites and they were being hypocritical and they knew the word, he was very, he could be very harsh. But here's what we have to understand with that is he knew that if they didn't change their ways and they lived in this deception, they're headed for a devil's hell. And so he would be very harsh with hypocrites. But all the others were sinners and rank sinners and his own men. He was loving. He spoke the truth in love. And so if we give them the word of God, train them up the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. Now, here's what I want to start with today. I want to start with kind of giving some of you some real relief. And some of you are just going to take a sigh and you're going to thank me and just this will be worth you coming today. Some of you believe that your children may be deaf and dumb. I know that because you say they never listen to me and they never do anything I tell them. Well, here's some good news I have on the authority of God's Word. They are neither deaf nor dumb. Whew. Isn't that a relief? Here's some more relief. Their behavior that they are participating in right now is not their fault. I mean, isn't that good news? You thought it was all their fault, didn't you? Come on. The behavior that they're displaying now that you don't like is not their fault. That's good news, isn't it? Except how many knows where I'm going with that? Yeah. Well, I got some more good news. Today, the good news is I'm going to help the people that are responsible for them. Yeah. That sounded pretty lame over there. Yay. Yeah. I'm not
a sexist. I'm really not, but I just observe this. Most of the time, it's mothers more than dads. The reason our children seem like they're deaf and dumb is because I call it we become a friendly dog. A friendly dog. In other words, have you ever walked in somebody's yard and a little dog comes around the yard and around the house and he sees you and you're in the yard and now, you know, in an enclosed yard and you flash the gate and they see you and they look at you like this. They don't come any closer, but they look at you like this with a startled look in their face and they go, you know, you can tell. He's as scared of me as I am him. This is a good dog here. Friendly dog. Let me know what I'm talking about. You can tell. I mean, and I don't mean this in a cruel way, but moms, too many of you are friendly dogs. And here's how you can tell if you're a friendly dog. You create children that don't listen. And you cannot bark once with any response at all. Now, here's why you cannot bark once with any response is because your children know the first bark means nothing. I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. This is going to set some of you free. In fact, when you go home, I hope to after today you can look at your kid and say, forgive me for being a friendly barking dog. Really? But we have been set free. The good news is we have been set free. And I'm only going to tell you once from here out. I just ask your forgiveness. I've been nagging you and harping on you, and that is wrong. So today, the good news is I'm only going to tell you once. I only tell you once. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You just don't know my kids. You cannot tell them once. That's what you're thinking. Well, I'll tell you what I'm thinking. You've trained your kids to let them know that once means nothing. Your blood pressure's not even up yet. Hey, don't do that. Did you hear me? Hey! They know. They know where your line is. They know you're coming closer. And they know when your pitch gets to a certain point. Well, she might be. He might be serious here in a minute. He's getting close. She's getting close. I'm telling you. You are responsible. Ask my kids if I was a repeater. Was I a repeater? You know where I learned not to be a repeater? From my dad. That's where I learned not to be a friendly barking dog. When I needed correction, I'm not friendly. I'm like, are you with me? Because when you walk in the yard and the dog comes around and he don't go, he goes, and he's coming towards you. You know, this dog says, did you know you're in my yard and I don't like it, you know. And they'll get you. I mean, they'll bite you. I've never had a dog like that because I didn't want him to bite my kids and family and all that stuff. Unless it was something really odd or out of the way. I remember one time our dog Molly, she really just hit the fence and she didn't like this guy for whatever reason. We didn't know him. He's a stranger. He was out running around the front of our gate and all. And it made me think, you know, dogs and children know. But I just didn't raise. But my dad taught me. And my dad was a great dad. Listen, you don't have to be a bad parent to be a one time. In fact, I'm going to give you some stuff from a book, and I highly, highly recommend this book if you've never read it. But it's Have a New Kid by Friday by Dr. Kevin Lehman. Have a New Kid by Friday by Dr. Kevin Lehman. And he gives hundreds of illustrations in the back. I haven't read all the illustrations, but I want to read you a couple today. But he gives you step by step what to do. And one of his teachings, and I highly agree with it, it's the way my dad taught me, that's the way I taught my children, is that when you're correcting and you say whatever it is that you know is your correction word, with my dad is, hey boy, I knew that was all I would get. You didn't get, hey boy, hey, 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 hey. You didn't get none of that. It was, hey boy. I just knew that was my dad's command for, I don't like that. And I had watched my older siblings grow up and they'd say, hey boy, and they wouldn't mind, or hey girl, and they wouldn't mind, and he'd just get up and go. I mean, he met them right there. He never disappointed them. And I thought, boy, you guys are stupid. Don't you know what hey boy, hey girl means? What's the matter with you? Really? He never, I mean, when he gave you one hey boy, that was it. Think of all the words in the exhaustion he saved over the years raising seven children. Some of you raising seven children, you would be thousands of words ahead of my dad. And exhausted, you know. But he'd say, hey boy. And I knew if I didn't straighten up, I just knew. I watched and I knew he'd be there. And so that's all it took for me was one hey boy. That's good training. And so I picked that up from him. And now Jana would argue with the kids, you know, and sometimes there's a few occasions when they got older, I'd go in and I'd hear arguing, and I'd just kind of lay the ground rules as the dad. And I wouldn't do it in a dictative way. That wasn't my intent, but it was just like they're arguing, and it's foolishness, and they're just, you know, you could tell it's escalating, and go in, and I'd say, you need to be quiet. You're arguing with her, and you've already told her, we've told her, and you need to sit down, and I'm going to give you something to cry about and argue about. And it would be over. Now, here's the thing. They knew it wasn't about them, you know, my love for them. And this book, he puts in there something that I thought was really powerful, and he talked about the relationship. He said, if your child has disconnected from you, you know, as a parent, it's your fault. Now think about it. We've been given the authority and the responsibility to connect with our children and to raise them in a loving and nurturing environment. And he says, if there's been a disconnect, they won't listen to you any longer. And the reason they don't listen to you any longer is because the relationship has been broken. And it's because of you haven't demonstrated unconditional love and respect. How many knows every human being on the planet deserves unconditional love and respect? But what happens is we harp and we don't see change because it's not been enforced, and all of a sudden now what happens is the disconnect comes and the harping escalates and the disconnect gets farther, we're farther removed. And that's terrible when that happens. it can happen in any relationship too. It's not just children. It could happen in a marriage relationship where there's the unconditional love is not there. You know, we start trying to manipulate each other and all of a sudden our love is conditional now, and we lose respect and it grows apart. So it could be anything. It could be in a working relationship, but unconditional love. And here's something else he gave, and I thought this is a part that I think we need to pay closer attention to that we don't. And it was to distinguish between praise and encouragement. In other words, if your kid came home with an A on the report card and you gave him praise or gave her praise, he says, that's wrong. And the reason it's wrong is because now your child is beginning to identify their works and deeds according to how you love them. Can you see that? I thought that's pretty powerful, isn't it? But if you encourage them, you say, you know, I see this A, and I see you must have done some really good work. Good job for the work you did. See, big difference, isn't there? And so now, in the same way, when we're trying to get them to do chores, we give them praise instead of encouragement. And here's another word he used that I thought is just really needful in today's society raising children, and that's entitlement. Addie stayed all night with us last night, my granddaughter, and we got, before dinner was over, she wanted shrimp, and so we said, how many shrimp? We used to get her like a dozen shrimp. That's all she wants to eat is, if it's boiled shrimp, that's all she wants. And she's just like a dog on a bone until it's gone. She don't pay attention. She can't even talk. I ask her a question, she's talking. You know, she loves shrimp. So she says, how many shrimp do you want? She said, 16 shrimp. So we got her 16 shrimp. She bought the store out. They only had 14 shrimp. So she got 14 shrimp. She likes shrimp, and, you know, she don't eat every day, so we bought her 14 shrimp. But before dinner was over, she said, I'm ready to go. Entitlement. I just bought her 14 shrimp. She care about me? No. I'm ready to go, and I want to go home and watch TV. Can I watch TV? I said, you can watch TV. And she's pushing, you know. And she says, I said, but we're not watching cartoons. She goes, oh. I just bought her 14 shrimp, took her out to a nice dinner, and all she's thinking about is her. I'm telling you, entitlement. Our kids just take for granted that the world should revolve around them. And it's our responsibility to teach them it doesn't. I think it's even healthy to once in a while just remind them, you'd be nothing if it wasn't for me. In a loving way, of course. I can remember my teenage son coming home one day with about four or five of his buddies, and I don't know if you've ever raised a teenage boy, but they can eat. They'll eat two sandwiches and a bag of chips to hold them over till dinner 2 hours later. I mean, they can eat. He got to doing this, and I got to notice, and I'd walk in our pantry, and there's nothing to eat. I'm like, didn't we go to the store, or what? You know, and yeah, Jake and his friends ate all your stuff and your Cokes, and all, you know. So I remember I just took him one day when it was me and him. I took him in the pantry, and I had him. I said, you see all this food here? He said, yeah. I said, that's my food. All of this is my food. I bought this. You know how much you bought? None of it. So here's the deal. You're my son and I'm responsible for you. You can have all the food you want, but your friends cannot have all the food they want. They're not entitled to anything, are they? They're not. You know, Jake came back home and I said, okay, if you want to stay here, you can pay rent. We're going to church. We're doing, you know, and I just named off all the stuff that's required if you live at my house. So even after they're grown, there's no entitlement. There's no entitlement. And what he teaches and preaches in his book is that, you know, every person should have a responsibility and it should all get done. I'm going to give you something really good about getting things done in allowance here before we quit. But it's our responsibility to let them know that where everything stands. There was a a little season that my grandsons, they'd say stuff like, "When you die, can I have that shotgun? When you die, can I have that guitar? When you die, can I have this new truck you're getting here?" I said, and I just got tired. I thought, "What? It's like this little buzzard's flying around me here, you know? Where did you get that from? I don't know who told them that, you know, they're getting any." And so finally I said, "Listen, here's the deal. You get nothing. I got a daughter and a son. They get everything. If they want to give you something, they can, but you get nothing." Entitlement. You know, we have kids, you know, grow up and they're going to school. "Put my shoes on. I'll put something on you." You know, and so mom's up and she's doing lunches and breakfasts and you know, and doing all this stuff where she's got kids that could are plenty capable, but they don't. Their stuff is laying all over everywhere because they haven't been trained that if that don't get picked up, all the things that you want is not allowed in this house. And so we raise kids of entitlement. They feel entitled to everything. And you know, when Jesus said, "You know, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke; it's easy. My burden's light." And so there's the rest, and there's a good thing. But he didn't say it without commandments, did he? He gave us 10 commandments: don't do this, do this. And then he said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." That's the same philosophy I use for my family and my kids and my great. You are my friend if you do what I tell you. That's Christ-like, because you're the dad, you're the priest of your home, and that means you're going to rule with unconditional love and respect, and that means that you have commands that you give, that you live by, that you've received from your father, and you give them right on down to your children because it's healthy for them. It's what they need to live in order to be who they need to be and to have life and have it more abundantly. And have you ever seen a spoiled child that seems to have life and have it more abundantly? Always just wanting their, and just always upset about stuff. So we have to be careful about entitlement. We have to be careful with what we, how we teach and how we preach. And one of the things he gives in his book is children are master manipulators. I had a little deal on my phone. I almost brought it in. I was aiming to copy it off and, you know, send it to my computer and print it out, but I didn't. But it was about a letter a kid had sent to his dad. His room was all made up, and his dad walked past his room, and he saw just a letter propped up on his pillow. And he says, "Dear Dad, this is Kyle." He said, "I've run away to get married to Susan," or whatever her name was. And he says, "I knew you wouldn't approve, and so, but I'm all grown up now, and I know you think 15 years old is not old enough to know what I'm doing, but I do, and I knew you wouldn't approve of Susan because she's so much older than I am, but it's okay. And I knew you wouldn't approve of the pregnancy. She's pregnant, and so we're going to go off, and she has a trailer in the woods, and we're going to go out there and live and just grow a little marijuana, and I know how you feel about marijuana, but it's not as bad as you think." And said, "And I knew you and Mom, you're always, you know, you don't approve of like the piercings and tattoos and the tight motorcycle clothes that she wears. I knew it'd be tough for you to accept right now. But when we have grandchildren and we plan to have some more, we're going to come back and maybe you will love us then. Love, Kyle." And he said, "P.S. Dad, none of that is true. I'm just over at Tommy's. And as you look at the report card in my middle desk drawer, just put things in perspective. It's not all that bad." Oh boy. One of the things Dr. Lehman talks about in his book too is choosing your battles wisely, molehill and mountain. I tell you, we need wisdom in that area, I think. And let me just give you this. What I've learned in mountains and molehills is if you think clearly before you bark something out, Because how many knows once you've barked it out, you got two choices, either to follow through or apologize? So before you, take a little while and decide, is this a mountain or a molehill? Is this something that's going to affect their character, their morals, their, is this going to go against the grain of the principles that this house is run on? Or is this something that just, it's the phase I don't care for. It's something I don't care for, but it's not going to, be detrimental to who they are and to our house. And so I think that's really important, don't you, to pick your battles wisely and decide and make the discernment, is this a mountain or a molehill? And if it's a molehill, and you don't argue with it. In fact, one of the things he talks about is what my dad did, and that was, he said, say it once, and then his philosophy, my dad didn't walk away. He didn't have to walk away because I wasn't going to argue with him if he said, hey, boy, I just need to stop the behavior. And he'd either tell me don't do that or tell me what was the problem. And I didn't argue that with him. Now, there were times when he would say stuff and I would, you can't go here. Well, can I? And here's why I like to go do this. And, he had that kind of grace for me, and I tried to have that for my kids. But when it was the thou shalt not, it was just, hey, boy, So just to say it once, and what his philosophy is say it once and walk away. And I think that's good. That's a good philosophy for the day and age which we live in, because our kids seem like they're so much smarter. They got the internet and they got everything. They just got all this knowledge at their fingertips. My grandsons came over the other night they wanted to stay all night. Jana was gone for business, and so I said, yeah, okay. And so their dad brought them over and they stayed all night. And Colton says, do you know what this word means? And I said, yeah. And so anyway, I said, I can tell you what it means, because he told me his definition of it. And I said, and it didn't mean exactly that, but it came from a word which was close to it. He said, that's what it was right there. But I thought, isn't that amazing how we have such information, worlds of information at our fingertip? We can Google just about anything. And our kids know that, and so they're smarter, they know more so they really, they're good, some of them very good arguers, aren't they? They can just, just toe-to-toe. But how many knows your place and my place is not to argue? How many know God doesn't argue with you? You can either live it and have the blessings, or you don't, and you receive the consequences. That's the Word of God. But here, that's, and don't forget, all the unconditional love is still there, right? Because that's where we lose. And I want to say, add this in there, that I think whenever we don't, what brings about conditional love is that we don't enforce what we are our commandments, the principles, the rules, however you want to call it, that our house is run by. And if so we don't enforce that and they're out of order, then that upsets us, and then we still don't enforce it, so it upsets us more until we're building a almost like a grudge or a ill feeling toward our children that we have created and given life to. And so it's terrible. And here's the thing. You either enforce what you say you believe in your values of your home, or you change them because they're not something's not evidently right. If they're not worth standing up for and living by, maybe you need to change them. But we have to establish a set of values and morals that our house is run by, and we have to enforce those regardless. Or if we don't, our children are out of order, now we're out of order. The whole house is out of order. I'll never forget, we were at one of our kinfolk's house, would stay the night. It's been years ago, and they had teenage kids, and we woke up the next morning, and the teenage son and his girlfriend came out of his room, and they had stayed the night. I thought, and here's our family was a professing Christian and all, and so I said, did you know? I thought maybe she didn't know. I thought maybe, just sneaking around. And she said, well, I was just afraid they might go off and do whatever they're doing on some country road or somewhere it wasn't safe. And I thought, oh, my gosh. Just devastated me for them to say, you can bring fornication in the house. You can bring whatever you want in the house because of fear of something else. And let me tell you, for some of you that have grown kids and you're afraid they're not going to make it and they're afraid, you know what? There comes a time you've got to let them go. When our kids, around the time they were getting ready to go out on their own, I said, I want to tell you something. I'm not supporting you. I've trained you well. I've given you all I know to do. But you can live in a nice house, or you can live in the gutter. It's going to be your choice. You stay down in Jesus' house or stay in a nice house. It's up to you. But I'm not going to support your every need. Now, will I help them if they need help? Of course, any parent would do that. But that's not an ongoing, regular thing, and I'm not supporting them. It wasn't meant to be that way. And I know it's tough love, but it's if we don't live within our values and where the things we've set up, what happens is they manipulate us into living in their mess. And if they manipulate us into living in their mess, we're going to get attitude, I'll guarantee you that. And we get an attitude, we're going to lose the relationship. And now we've got a situation where we've got attitudes, no relationship, and we're still in the mess. Are you with me? This is good preaching. It's tough, but it's good preaching. It's something that we need to address. Now, I want to read you a couple of things here. This book gives, like I said, it gives, I don't know, like 101 illustrations or something, but I just thought this was really cool. And it says a 4-year-old Matthew was in a bad mood, 4-year-old. His mom could tell that as soon as she picked him up from the preschool, all he wanted to do was argue with her. I'm sure none of you have ever experienced that. Then he delivered the vehement kicker from the back seat as they drove home. I hate you. I've heard some of our kids tell their parents that. And I won't skip down because it picks back up here. He gives some instruction. But it says, today things are changing. She's determined. She's going to give this new method her best effort. She had to do something. Matthew was driving her crazy. Just last week, he had thrown a temper tantrum in the mall. He had bitten the neighbor girl when she wouldn't give him a toy of hers that he wanted. And the preschool had told her she needed to do something about Matthew's aggressive behavior toward his classmates. Once she and Matthew got in the house, she didn't say a word. I hate you. She didn't say a word. She went about her business, putting away the shopping bags from the car. After a few minutes, Matthew wandered into the kitchen. Usually, chocolate chip cookies and milk awaited him there. It was his routine after preschool snack. Mommy, where are my cookies and milk? He asked, looking at the usual place on the kitchen counter. We're not having cookies and milk today, she said matter-of-factly. Then she turned her back on the child and she had pushed 11 and a half hours to produce and walked into the other room. Did Matthew say to himself, well, I guess I have to do without today? No, because children can be creatures of habit. And I remember he said they're manipulative. So what did Matthew do? He followed his mother to the next room. Mommy, I don't understand. We always have milk and cookies after preschool. Mom looked at him in the eye and said, Mommy doesn't feel like getting your cookies and milk today. She turned and walked in the other room. What's she teaching him? We don't always do what we feel like, because it hurt somebody else. But now, Matthew was like an NFL quarterback on Sunday afternoon, scrambling to get to the goal. He followed his mom into the next room. But, Mommy, this has never happened before. There was panic in his voice, and he was starting to tremble. I don't understand. Mom now knew that Matthew was ready to hear what she had to say. It was the teachable moment, the moment when reality enters the picture and makes an impact on her child's mind and heart. And one of the things he stresses in his book is when we're caught up in this argument thing, there's no reality there. They're trying to vie for, you know, it's like we're in negotiations where this type, there's a reality sets in because all of the pressure is on the kid and not the parent. That's a key thing, I believe. And that's what I see when I'm counseling parents and things is that they're in the same battle the kid's in. The pressure's the same. They don't make a distinction, and now everything escalates. Where, you know, when your kid messes up, especially when they're, older, but even when they're young, that's their problem. It is not your problem. How many know that? Unless you make it your problem. So she's, you know, this is Matthew's problem. This is, even though he's 4, this is his problem. It's time when a parent has to give his child a straight skinny, it says. She says to him, we're not having milk and cookies today because Mommy doesn't like the way you talk to me in the car. And again, Mom turned and walked away. But before she took 3 steps, Matthew had a giant meltdown. He ran toward his mother. He grabbed her leg. And after all, he is a part of the ankle biter battalion. He was crying profusely. I'm sorry, Mommy. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Time for another wonderful opportunity. The mom accepted Matthew's apology, unconditional love, see there, gave him a hug and reminded him that she loved him. She also told him how she felt. And by the way, I can remember when I had to punish my son a lot more than my daughter. But I always tried to tell him, you know, when I did, you know, I love you, I wouldn't be doing this, right? I think that's really key to tell your kids, you know, I love you, I wouldn't, if I didn't care, I wouldn't be engaging right now. I'd just let you do whatever you want to. The reason I'm doing it is because I love you. For me, it was just important. It says, so she also told him how she felt when he talked to her like that. Just shared her feelings, how it felt. 3 minutes later, things were patched up, and she let Matthew out of her embrace, and she began again to go about her work. What did she hear next? From Matthew, Mommy, can I have milk and cookies now? It was the moment she had feared. She steeled her courage and said, calmly, honey, I told you we're not going to have milk and cookies today. Matthew was stunned. He opened his mouth to argue and then walked away sadly. Now, that might not happen exactly like that for you, but what will exactly happen like that for you is when you just say what's going to be said, state it, mean it, and don't argue. And if you're saying it won't work for my child, well, it must not be working now if you're saying it won't work for my child. Now, I want to give you one here because this is good stuff that, and I don't normally read this much, but I just thought I want you to hear this because it's really good. How many give your kid allowance? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many give your kid allowance? And then he says in here, some of you say, well, we can't afford to give our kids allowance. Now, watch this first, and then I'll read you one more little illustration. We'll close. It says, every family member should automatically receive an allowance from family's recreational budget. In other words, there's a budget that you live by, whether you record it or not. You have a budget that you spend about so much on each event of your house, food, clothes, whatever. That means everyone, as a part of their perks for being in the family, has money to spend. He says, I know what some of you are thinking. I can't afford allowance. The reality is that all parents spend money on their children. Is that a reality? All parents spend money on their children. It's a reality. And so you have money to give as allowance. And he says, the reality is that all parents spend money on their children, so I can't afford it doesn't fly with me. Just take what you spend on your child for lunch, clothes, etc. Lump it all together as an allowance money that doesn't cost you any more money than you're already spending, and it will teach your child responsibility. Isn't that good? That's you know, if you've been thinking, because I've heard parents say that, and I didn't have an answer for that. We don't really have any money to give for allowance. I thought, that's great, because you are spending some money. Just make part of what you are spending already as a part of their allowance. Now, let me give you this. This is so cool. It says, let's say your 14-year-old doesn't mow the lawn like he's supposed to. Instead of nagging or bickering with him about when he'll do it, what if you just quietly hired another sibling or someone from the neighborhood to cut the lawn? What if the money it cost to hire that person was taken out of your son's allowance? It's good stuff, isn't it? He just shifted the burden from me to my irresponsible son where it belongs. He says, do you think you'd get the message across quickly? Let's say your older child does everything you expect her to. You can count on her jobs getting done. You don't have to even check. Then there's the younger sibling who hates to do a lick of work but is supposed to clean out his room. When he doesn't, what do you use to do? Rag on him, right? It says, what if instead of saying anything at all, you ask his sister to go and clean his room and you paid her the $4, your son's next allowance? I love that. Sister just waving the money. Chances are his little brother isn't going to be very happy. One, he lost his allowance, and two, sister's in his room. Says, but do you think your point is across to that family member and that they're expected to pitch in, and when they don't, they have to pay someone else to do what they're expected to do? Now watch this. Allowances teach children how to manage money. They also teach children firsthand about consequences. For example, I could run my car through the car wash hire the workers for $8, or I could wash the car myself in the driveway and keep the $8 in my pocket. It's all a matter of choice. If your child doesn't get around to the certain task, don't cajole her, remind her, lecture her. Simply hire someone else to do that task and take away whatever you had paid that person from your child's allowance. There's no threats, no warnings, only actions. That action will speak much louder than words that you could ever use. I know because I got it. A swift results in my own home. And listen to this. I love this. Our teenage children were responsible to cook dinner for us one night a week in order to give my wife, Sandy, a break. One night I arrived home from work and there was no dinner cooking, so I decided it was a good time for a teachable moment. I took Sandy out for dinner at one of my favorite places, or her favorite places, where they serve food with real silver forks and not plastic and ware. When our children received their allowance the following week, the price of the dinner had been divided up among them and taken out of their allowances. Isn't that cool? I think that's genius. They're out enjoying a nice meal where they're, you know, you'd probably be home. Yeah, you know what you're doing? Why ain't they home? And I thought, that's cool, you know. He's got just tons of illustrations in his book like that. It's Have a New Kid by Friday by Dr. Kevin Lehman. Now, here's what I think. He talks about this, and this is the way I believe. I do this as a coach, a life coach. Whatever you're wanting to do, correct, change in your home with your kids, here's where to start. Start with the end in mind. What should it look like? What should this behavior, what should this scenario look like, and have what it would look like in mind? That's just so helpful. You know, when Jesus came and he walked this planet, he said, he started telling his disciples early, I'm gonna give my life. 3 days later, I'm gonna rise from the dead, and I'm gonna sit at the right. He knew all that, and he painted them a picture. They didn't like the picture, and they rebuked him, and they got rebuked back. But if you're gonna change behavior, first you, and if you have a spouse, sit down, and if it's your children, sit down and say, what would this scenario look like? What do we want to accomplish here? And then begin to create some action steps for your kids and use this process. It should cost them consequences until they start these action steps. In other words, what he says is whatever they're wanting, it's allowance, it's cookies, it's whatever they're wanting, B will not be received until A is accomplished. Are you with me? B will not be, I know what you want, but that will not be given until A is done. The behaviors change, the work's done, whatever it is. It's a simple process, and hopefully these are some things that you'll help practice it for areas that are out of order in your home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you would give each of us as parents, grandparents, wisdom and knowledge on how to instruct our children. Help us to make a place where it's godly authority is what we're running our homes with. That's our desire, and that's our prayer. And so we pray, Lord, for all of those that have been arguing and they're having all these problems with their children and maybe grown children or whoever it is in their life. These principles will work for anyone when the consequences are applied. And so we just ask that you would just begin to give them new strategies, new knowledge and understanding on how to make put the battle out where it belongs on the individuals that's causing the situation. And help them to step away from it and step back from it. Say, here are the consequences. I'm not arguing. This is what we do. This is how we live. And this is what I hope for you. With unconditional love and respect, help us to accomplish this so we can have healthy families. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen.